Well, please turn in your Bibles at this point to the last section of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we'll commence the reading in the verse number 38. Mark chapter 12 and the verse number 38. And let's all hear the word of God. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. May the Lord be pleased to bless this word to our souls tonight as we come to meditate upon it. Let's all seek the Lord's face. Heavenly Father, we again are conscious of our need of thy help and the work of the Spirit of God in our souls, both for preaching and for hearing. And again, as we thought this morning and prayed this morning, help us not to waste this opportunity. Oh Lord, may we be diligent hearers. May I be a faithful preacher. Oh Lord, we need the help of God for this, that this time together would be unto the salvation of some lost soul and unto the edification of all of God's people. Oh Lord, bless us richly for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. You are familiar with the context of where we're at in Mark chapter 12. It is the Lord's last piece of public ministry. He has, in the previous verses, caused the people to consider him. His identity as the Son of David and David's Lord is key to Mark's unpacking of the gospel. You think back to Mark chapter 1 in the very opening section we looked at a number of months ago, even at the end of last year, and we thought how there that the gospel is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, this human person who walked upon the earth, is the Christ, the Son of God. And Mark again is emphasizing that by showing his hearers that this man Jesus is the Son of David, but also David's Lord. As the head of the home, Christ has posed this last question. Whence is he then his son? David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence is he then his son? In posing this question, the Lord has exposed his religious enemies. In Matthew 22, no man was able to answer him a word. Oh, his enemies who have come with these various questions, they lack authority. They lack the authority of those who understand the word of God. They lack wisdom. They do not understand the scriptures. But most crucially of all, they lack faith. They are unbelieving in their core. And it is this reality that leads the Lord to publicly warn those who, according to verse number 37, heard him gladly. He comes to warn them now. In his doctrine, verse number 38, he said unto them in his doctrine, the word simply means teaching. And in his teaching he warns them of the danger of the scribes. The word beware has a sense of taking heed. It's used in the following chapter in verse number 5. Take heed, lest any man deceive you. Watch out, beware. There's always a danger of being deceived. Right, then Mark's account is a briefer account than Matthew gives. But note, when you compare the two, there is this warning to the people before the woes come to the scribes and the Pharisees. It shows clearly that it is an aspect of biblical teaching, being an aspect of the Lord's teaching, to warn against false leaders. It's right and proper for a preacher of the Word of God, following Christ's example, to warn those who are under false teachers. Oh, the scribes and the Pharisees had the right background, but they had turned away from the faith. They were apostates in essence. Religion had become works-based. You see, we must always be careful regarding the influence of religious teachers. They carry influence and must be watched. And so I encourage you to beware and to take heed of the ministry of whoever ministers to you. Do not be overcome by personality. Do not be overcome by somebody who holds a particular office. Make sure whatever it is, you examine it by the Scriptures. You follow them as they follow the Scriptures, and no further. You see, when you think about Matthew 23, and you can turn back there, you see what Christ says. He understands the scribes and the Pharisees. They sit in Moses' seats. They had the responsibility of expounding the law of Moses. And therefore, whatever they bid you observe, verse 3, that observe and do. Whenever they instruct you in the things of God, instructing you in the law of Moses, obey that. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. And what was happening was, they were forcing standards upon the people beyond the word of God, binding them, heavy burdens upon their shoulders, but they would not remove them. In essence, there was no escape. There was no liberty from the bondage of man. It was a man-made religion. And now it was forcing people into such oppression. They could not see the liberty of the gospel. Oh yes, the origin was right and proper, the law of Moses. But man's influence upon that law had so removed the truth where Moses preached Christ. That was taken away. And the people were under grievous burden. You see, the religious leadership must not burden people beyond the Scriptures. And in turn, religious leadership must itself be assessed by the Scriptures. But the main issue underlying the warning is that the scribes were manifesting marks of false religion. That's the key thing here. It was that they, in their persons, were manifesting false religion. And so they had to be watched. As Christ would say elsewhere, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Oh, yet they themselves, they were going to be dealt with. But the warning comes to those under their care, as it were. Such is the influence. Such is the danger to those under their ministry. That they would follow their example. That they would do their works. And so go down the lines of works-based religion. You see, not all scribes and Pharisees were in this state. There undoubtedly were some who still held to the degree of truth. But as a general principle, their state of religion was poor. It was apostate. And judgment is about to fall upon it. It's then noteworthy that in Mark's Gospel we are then brought to think about this poor widow. And verse 42, and there came a certain poor widow. I do believe that she's used by Mark as a contrast. What does true religion look like? False religion? It looks like this. Look, watch out for the scribes and the Pharisees. But true religion, it looks like this. Look at this poor widow. He calls his disciples, verse 43, and he says, verily, look at what this poor widow has done. See, true religion. And that's what I want to look at with you tonight. True or false? When I was in university, the medical students, we used to get an awful lot of abuse from art students. Art students used to complain that they had to write lengthy essays. Well, they had to go and hide in some corner and write for hours and hours and hours. And medical students, we did multiple choice questions. What have you heard of multiple choice questions? Maybe a statement, a number of sub-statements, a little statement, and you had to answer true or false. And they say, well, how is that difficult? You know, you have an option to get half of them right just by guessing. They didn't realize that they were negatively marked. So if you got it wrong, you got minus marks. And it was possible to get less than zero in your exam. I'm not sure it ever happened, but it was possible. But the other students used to object, well, you boys don't know what an exam is. Multiple choice questions. He said, where's he going with this? Well, the reason they were difficult is because sometimes the truth looked very like the falsehood. And the challenge in the paper was to determine what was true and what was false and not to guess. You will appreciate that doctors shouldn't guess. And so the challenge was that you would determine what was true and what was false. But sometimes it was very difficult to discern. And so it is here. You look at this situation and you may wonder, well, what's true religion and what's false religion? And we must be discerning. We must carefully examine the scriptures and carefully examine what's said here by the Lord, that we would know whether our religion is true or false. That we would not deceive ourselves or see others deceived, but that we would know that we understand what it is to be right in the sight of God. Just two things before we get to the details. It is noteworthy that true religion is visible on the outside. Religion is a matter of the heart, but how the heart is revealed on the outside. How the heart is visibly obvious. Now, this is not obviously a discussion on how to be saved. When you compare these two parties, the scribes and the widow, we're not talking about how you are saved. But rather, like the morning meeting, we are talking about what salvation looks like. Again, just in case there's any doubt, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. End of story. That's how you're saved. It's only by God working through grace, granting you the gift of faith, whereby you lay hold upon Christ as offered in the gospel. That's how you come to saving faith in Christ. But such faith works. And signs are shown, and so we see, well, what is true and what is false. And so first of all, I want to show you the warning about false religion. There is, first of all, this warning about false religion. The Lord says, beware them. And then he lists the characteristics in their conduct. There are four D's that come to the surface of the text. I'm going to look at those four D's with you. The first thing is their desire. The word love that's used in verse number 38 has this sense of desire. It's interesting, at least it is to me. The word that's used here for love is the word to will that we thought about this morning. It's again speaking about the matter of the will. Beware of the Pharisees, which will to go in long clothing. They have the motivation in their will, which rightly and helpfully has the additional meaning of loving or delighting in something. The will is moved in such a way to these things. You see, false religion is present when the will is directed in the wrong direction. How do you spot false religion? The will goes in the wrong way. False religion is seen when people want the wrong things. You see, God in conversion changes the will. We saw it this morning. But the ungodly will for the wrong things. They have the wrong desires, the wrong affections, the wrong loves. The will and the desire and the delight of the scribes was for this. It was for public recognition. And it's seen in three ways, this desire that they have. It's seen in that they wanted to be noticed by their clothing, which love to go in long clothing. Again, please keep your finger in Matthew and we'll go back and forward. In Matthew we see in verse number 5, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. I'm sure you all know what phylacteries are. These are the piece of parchment. Based upon Deuteronomy chapter 6, the scribes and the Pharisees would have carried or have attached their clothing even upon their foreheads, based upon the words of Deuteronomy 6. They had a biblical foundation for the practice. But they had made them broad. They made them so very obvious. I was thinking myself, a modern day parallel is a very large Bible. So to be seen. So to be visibly recognizable. So to be noticed. They also made broad, they enlarged the borders of their garments. Again, fulfilling Numbers 15 about the importance of having a border, a blue border, that they would look upon it and remember the commandments. So the phylacteries
were to remember the scriptures, and the hem of the garment was to remember the commandments, but they have been enlarged to be seen.
So those who were to look upon these things to remember the commandments were those who were not doing them, but they wanted to be noticed. Verse 5 is clear. It was to be seen of men. They wanted to be revered in their titles. The word greetings, salutations, that's referred to in Mark chapter 12, and they love salutations in the marketplaces. It's expanded upon by Matthew in terms of the titles that are given. Verse number 7. And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They wanted this reverence in their titles. They wanted to be exalted in their position. In the third place, look what it says again in Mark. They wanted the chief seats in the synagogues. There were seats around upon a platform where the reader would have read the scriptures and spoke on the scriptures, but there were seats surrounding that, and they wanted them chief seats. Oh, to hear, perhaps, but to be seen. To be seen by those in the synagogues. But not only in religious, but also in civil ceremonies. And the uppermost rooms at feasts. They wanted the first reclining places. That's the sense of that word. They wanted to be at the top of the table. Now these things, in and of themselves, may not be sinful. And I said to you, robes were commanded for the religious leaders. You think of Christ's own hem. She touched the hem of his garment. Also, the Lord speaks of those who humble themselves at a feast, being promoted or exalted. So to have those first seats in the table, in and of itself, may not be wrong. The issue here, though, in their desire was that they wanted to be seen of men. Matthew 23, verse 5 is very clear. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They wanted public recognition. So that's the desire. Moving on very quickly. There is their devouring. You see what they do. Verse number 40. Which devour widows' houses. What's in view here has been explained differently by different people over the years. It seems likely that the widow, perhaps recently bereaved or bereaved some time before, has found herself in a vulnerable situation. And the scribes go in, even with the pretense to minister, and plunder the estate of the vulnerable. They devour, they are taking away the resources from the widow's houses. It's great wickedness when you consider that God is a judge to the widow. Psalm 68. See, when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not gain it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. The widow. So there was a need amongst the people of God to minister to those in need. But here they were coming and devouring the widows. Remember, religion, according to James chapter 1, pure religion, undefiled, is to love the widow, to visit the widow, to minister to them. But rather than that, they were devouring the widows. Which leads also onto their deception. Perhaps in the widow's houses. Perhaps outside it. But for a pretense, they make long prayers. Matthew chapter 6 and the verse number 5 indicates again that when you pray, you should not be as the hypocrites are. Oh, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. That they may be seen of men. Again, to be seen of men. The deception. What word comes to mind? Hypocrites, which the Lord calls them repeatedly in Matthew chapter 23. Well, that's the deception. And then soberly their damnation comes afterwards. These shall receive greater or severer or more abundant damnation or judgment. For those who know the truth and do not act upon it. This is very personal. They knew the Bible. They knew the Bible exposed sin and revealed the Saviour. They saw in the Bible the nature of God. And yet they chose to ignore that. And the warnings come. Like the one who knew the Lord's will in Luke chapter 12, prepared not himself, shall be beaten with many stripes. To know the Bible, to know about sin and Saviour, and to know about God and how God judges sin, and to ignore those things and to go against them, and to practice works religion rather than biblical, faith-based Christianity, is to receive the greater damnation. So Christ's warning comes to the people who hear him gladly. It's a warning about false religion. He says, watch out for your souls. Do not be deceived. The scribes are not an example of true religion. Be warned, dear soul. That's what Christ is saying. False religion is a danger for those in religious authority. The false religion practice here is a danger for religious authorities in any age. That they serve for the praise of man. They serve for material gain. They make a pretense and an hypocrisy. It's a danger in any age. And we see it all around us. And that those who claim to be servants of Christ are in it for their own gains, for their own prominence. Sadly, it's the case in some denominations, say outside our own, that those who struggle to have any position in the world go into the church, that they have the power and the prominence. False religion is present in every age. But the warning is to the people who listen to them here. The warning is to the common man. And the warning comes to you, dear soul. Because false religion is firstly lived for the praise of men. And that warning comes to each and every one of you in the congregation tonight. That your religion would be based upon the approval and the praise of men is a false ground for religion. And you must watch your soul. See, young people, boys and girls, you rightly have a desire to please your parents. But to please your parents, there's always a danger that you can put on a hypocritical mask and be what you aren't really. You can put on a show. You can do all the right things. You can do everything whereby your parents would not suspect that you're still in your sin. And it's right to please them. But it's not the right motivation to be a believer. The right motivation to be a believer is to see the glory of Christ and to love him and to flee to him for your salvation, not to have the approval of man. In a similar fashion, some of you perhaps will have the danger that you would be religious, that those around you would look upon you and say, oh, so-and-so, they're doing well, and so-and-so's doing well. That's never the right reason. It's never the right reason for religion. Hypocrisy lives for public approval. You search your heart. You make sure you're not living a lie for public approval when there's nothing of internal reality in your soul. You see, religion lived for material gain is dangerous in a spiritual kingdom. Again, we see this picture in false religion. Live for the praise of men. Live for material gain. Constantine made a profession of faith and the kingdom became Christian. And so everybody followed him. And such is always a danger. Speaking to people in the mission field, and if you run a service in a mission context, and you stipulate that those who would work have to be Christians, there's always the danger of those becoming Christians for material gain. But the same can come in upon us. There are things in our own conscience, things in our own sphere of influence, whereby we would think that we would lose out if we're not a religious person. And we lose out in some way. And the danger can come in upon us, and we can have that false foundation for a false religion. We must make sure that our religion is grounded upon the true ground of Christ and Christ alone. So this warning of false religion, it rolls down through history to your ears tonight. Let's all guard our hearts, preacher and hearer alike. But there is blessedly a display of true religion. The Lord marks his comments about the poor widow with a word that notes great seriousness. He says, verily. That word verily is used in the Gospels and by Christ in his ministry to arrest the attention of those here. It's the word amen. Catch your ears. Listen to this. Look at this woman. Oh, the sittings, the treasury, the woman's court. And there were seemingly 13 brass chests, trumpets they were known as, because of their shape.
There were no paper notes or silent offerings. It's talk about the silent offerings. No coins to jingle in the plate. There was none of that. The offerings all made a noise. And so the people, what do? Well, they cast money into the treasury. Much people. The money, word money, is copper money. It's not necessarily even in terms of much in monetary value. It could be many coins. It can be understood in that sense. So you just, the noise, the rattle, when the rich come and they cast a lot in. It's all again, what is to be seen of man? It's for public approval. But contrast the widow. Don't miss the point that it's a widow. When you think about the widow's houses, and here you come, and here's a poor widow. And she gave more. That's what it says, isn't it? This poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into treasury. Did she physically, actually, financially give more? No, she gave less. She gave the absolute minimum according to the rabbinical law. She gave the absolute minimum. The word living there in the end of verse number 44 is more than likely speaking about her daily income. She gave her daily income. But God sees the proportions and God sees the heart. Have a lot, give a lot, may mean little in the way of sacrifice. But to give a little out of nothing is great sacrifice. You see, I remind you that this is a display of true religion. It's a mark of the signs of grace. It's not speaking about how we save. It's showing what salvation looks like. Have we seen what false religion looks like? Well, what does true look like? Well, true religion is a work of grace. It's a work of grace. Sacrificial giving is a work of God's grace. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." These churches, they were liberal in their giving. How? Because of the grace of God. And so when you see a poor widow giving sacrificially, what are you seeing? You're seeing grace at work. You're seeing someone who is saved by grace alone. By grace are ye saved through faith. That's this poor widow. She's been saved. God's grace has wrought upon her heart. And the Lord is recommending what grace does in the sinner. It's a word grace. It's also a personal matter. Look at the word certain. "And there came a certain." The word actually speaks of one. One per widow. And the contrast is with the multitude. How the people, the multitude, pass money into the treasury. The contrast is given to us of, on the one hand, living for public approval. On the other hand, of seeking the favour of God when men may look down upon us. Well, this widow, she sought the favour of God no matter what people thought about her. No matter if people would scoff at her farthing. No, she sought the favour of God. You see, religion can be comfortable as part of the crowd, as part of the multitude, but how do we fare on our own? Where are you with the Lord privately? True religion begins with grace, and true religion is a personal, private matter. Where are you with the Lord privately? I encourage you to go home this evening and look at Matthew chapter 6, and you will see giving, and you will see prayer, and you will see fasting, and in each of the conditions, the contrast between being seen by men and being seen by your Father, which sees in secret. True religion is true in the home, and it's true in the heart. It's true when people don't see you. But it's also wholehearted. True religion comes out of a love for Christ. True religion in the context, this lady gives her all. Gives her all for the Lord. In verse number 44, we do see sacrifice. It's in the area of financial giving, and that's important. Yes, it is. But it's a picture of what true religion always does. True religion works out in sacrifice. Please turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm just showing you a picture of what true religion is. It's a work of grace. It's a work of grace in the private areas of the heart. It comes in a wholehearted life. But the wholehearted life arises out of gospel truth. Romans 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You all read that and you say, that is true religion. True religion is me giving my all for God. That's what it is to be true. But what's it grounded upon? It's grounded upon the mercies of God. It's grounded upon the truth of the gospel. It's grounded upon Romans chapter 1 to 11. But God shows his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The mercies of God seen in the death of Christ. They are the grounds whereby we give our all for God. True religion is motivated not by popular opinion or public approval. It's motivated by a love for Christ. And having a burning, passionate love for Christ, we then give our all. And that's what true religion looks like. It has the love of Christ at its core. It understands the gospel blessings. It understands what it is to be made right with God through the work of Christ. It understands what it is that our sins forgiven and to be given a righteousness not our own. It understands those things. It understands the tender mercies of God and it responds to that. Do you know that in your soul? Have you got such a burning heart for Christ that you will sacrifice whatever it requires for the glory of his name? It's wholehearted, this true religion. But it's also finally lived by faith. And this we close. It's lived by faith. It begins by faith, but it lives by faith. I personally believe this poor widow gave of her all with the knowledge that God would not forsake her. I believe that she would cling to the promises in a psalm like Psalm 146. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. And so she fulfilled her duty before God out of a love for God, yes, out of a knowledge of the tender mercies of God, but she did so by living by faith in the promises of God. That's what true religion does. It has the word of God as its authority, and it lives upon those promises, so the just shall live by faith. So I ask you, when you look at the true, and you see the warnings against the false, how are you going to answer in the day of judgment? Or what will God's answer be to you? True or false? True or false? May the Lord give us grace to rightly discern our hearts, to ensure that we are indeed in the right place with God. Accepted in Christ. Let's all bow in a word of prayer, and may the Lord be pleased to apply his word to your souls tonight. Heavenly Father, we do fear what we see in the scribes and the Pharisees. How easy it is to get to the position of doing what we do to be seen of men. True of the leaders, but oh God, it can be true of each and every one of us here. Oh God, it can be true in such a way that we deceive ourselves. Oh Lord, help us to have judgment day honestly this night. That we would ensure that we know something of the grace that widow knew. Grace had wrought in her soul. Grace had dealt with her in such a way that she would live by faith and give her all for the glory of God in obedience to the Lord's commands. Help us to repent and believe the gospel. Oh Lord, deal with each and every soul. That there will be a striving after righteousness. Preserve and keep us. For Christ's sake. Amen.